Kids can say the funniest things sometimes, can't they? And other times they can amaze us with extraordinary abilities in sports or academics, music, various other things in life. And we can become so fascinated with children excelling in culinary arts or as entrepreneurs on YouTube that sometimes we can fall for the temptation that if my child isn't reaching the heights of some of these so-called child prodigies, I must be doing something wrong in how I'm raising them. Will my kids have success in life if it hasn't come by the age of 10? But not every child can be Kim Ung-young, South Korean man born in the 60s, who by the age of 3 was solving calculus equations and publishing a 247-page book of essays. Some articles I read said that he, by age 4, had the highest IQ in the world. By age 5, was speaking multiple languages. And at age 8, the boy was invited to study nuclear physics at the University of Colorado. Oh, and also NASA was recruiting him. The age of 8. Coincidentally enough, at the age of 8, I had mastered the game Space Invaders. So I'm not sure why NASA never called me, but at least I have that in common with Mr. Young. Now, Kim's achievements certainly are an outlier. They by no means represent child prodigies that we hear of. Certainly extraordinary. But there are many parents who will see the money that kids make on YouTube, opening and playing with toys of all things, and all the money that comes in for doing this. Or they see the college scholarships that teenagers are offered for playing football. Not even high schoolers, and they're getting college scholarships for sports. And then there's the fame and the spotlight that the entertainment industry gives to our young people. American Idol, America's Got Talent, and other reality-based competition shows. And the desire for some moms and dads to want that for their kids can swell to unhealthy proportions. Now, you might be sitting there saying, well, that's not me. I just want my kids to be happy and healthy in life. And that's a good thing. But even in that, we can find friction when those definitions of what is happy and what is healthy differ as our kids get older. There is one child prodigy, if you will, who stops all of our boasting, no matter what age we are. And he's found in our passage today from Isaiah chapter 9. If you want to turn there, we're going to be reading Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Let me just say that as we read this and consider the wonder that is this child Isaiah prophesies about, know that he is more than just a simple wonder to marvel at, though he is. The child that the prophet foretells invites us to live in and through his accomplishments. Because above all that we can achieve in this life, this child is life itself. And apart from him, there is no future, no hope, no prospects for any of us, and especially at this time of year, for peace on earth or goodwill towards men. So again, if you have a Bible and care to follow along Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, or just listen to this absolutely extraordinary passage. It is so rich that I could not possibly fit everything in here that I wanted to say. Like I said, I tried, but I could not. There was stuff that I had to cut. But what I left in are these three points. First, as I read, notice the confidence in this child. And then secondly, take comfort in the child's names. And then thirdly, believe in the child's accomplishments. Hear now God's holy and inspired word from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, these are familiar words. We hear them this time every year. We hear them sung even in music. We may have them memorized. They may be indeed upon our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would not fall victim to the feel-good emotions only of this passage, a child being born, a son being born, but that we would be captivated by the names, by the accomplishments of this, your Son, that you have given to us. Give us ears to hear. May my words not be my own, but Lord, speak to your people the voice of the Good Shepherd calling them each by name. And may we hear and respond accordingly by faith and following you in obedience. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I titled this series of Advent sermons overall, I titled it Waiting for Foolishness. Might sound like a crass title for a series of sermons, but I think this passage fits the bill. Because every aspect that we are going to look at today, those three facets, those three points that I gave you before, are absurd to our natural way of thinking. Take, for instance, our first point, the confidence in the child. Now, if you have seen any sitcoms or movies, particularly that are put out aimed at kids, whether it's Disney or Nickelodeon lately or in the past, you will know that that genre usually portrays kids as being wise beyond their years. And the adults around them, whether it's parents or guardians or teachers or whoever, tend to be sort of unaware, bumbling saps who can't really do anything right and aren't aware of anything and lack knowledge. But when we're in Isaiah chapter 9, or in Isaiah as a whole, this isn't a Hollywood soundstage. There's no scripted laugh track to go along with this. Because the context to this prophecy is the coming invasion of the Assyrian army upon God's people in Judah. The Assyrian army has dominated the known world at that time with fear and torture and military brutality. And they have their eyes set on Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 8, right before this, seals the doom of destruction for God's chosen people in Judah because of their sins of idolatry and false worship, which have led to injustice and bloodshed among the people. But the Lord sends an answer here in chapter 9. He has a remedy for both the filth littering his holy mountain and also that approaching army. And it is in the form of a child. A child. What military policy would be confident in entrusting the fate of a nation to a kid? There's no Hollywood script that can pull off a believable story like this. This is absurd. But wait a minute, Mark. Wait. Isaiah 8? Didn't we have a verse from Isaiah 7 as our scripture for meditation? Isaiah 7, which comes before that, a passage of scripture, Emmanuel, God with us, a son, a child given then. Absolutely. And that's the astonishing thing here, because even before Isaiah 7 and that Emmanuel prophecy, we have Isaiah chapter 3, which there God says, as a punishment for his faithless people, he will send children to be their princes. This is Isaiah 3:4. I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elder, and the base toward the honorable. So when it comes to these prophecies in Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9 of a child being given to us, there has to be a contingency of people who have experienced Isaiah 3 who have to say, is this really good news? Can we trust a child to lead us? We've got an army coming and you're telling me to put my faith in a child. I've already seen what children can do in leading us. But any hearer of God's word must hear by faith rather than see by sight. Because the eyes will show the just judgment in the insolent, childish rulers and wonder whether a son being given to us really can be good news. However, when the heart believes what the ear hears here, that there is a child who is both God with us and God for us, we might be considered foolish by some to believe it, to take God at his word, but the foolishness of God is stronger and wiser than the strength and the philosophy of mankind. Also note here, in relation again to those verses from Isaiah 3 that I just read, and as we're about to move to the names of the children, notice the character of God here. In his condescending grace. Unto us a child is born. Isaiah says this is as good as done. Unto us a son is given. It's as if the son has been given. It's not going to come for another 600-ish years or so. But Isaiah sees by faith and he believes God. Again, the sin of Israel, of Judah, of God's people, indeed of mankind without exception, means that we are all under a just condemnation for violating and breaking the standards of God's holy law. We absolutely, to a person, from the best of us down to the least, child prodigies, morally upright individuals, whoever it might be, every single one of us deserves God's wrath and curse. So the fact that God says he will provide a way of deliverance, even in the form of a child, speaks of a mercy, of an undeserved love beyond anything we could hope for, imagine, or ask for. And to do so in this manner, to send his love in his son as a child given unto us, showcases the deep, deep love of God who defines what love is. There is no example of love apart from God and what he does for and unto us. This time of year, Hallmark movies reign supreme in some houses. They don't define what love is. Valentine's Day does not define what love is. The culture and those street signs you might see along the road do not define what love is. This is love. Not that we have loved God. Not even that we have loved one another, but that he loves us and gave us a child, his son, given unto us to be the propitiation for our sins. How much does God love you? It is too far, too wide, too high, and too deep for our finite minds to comprehend. But behold, God who comes down. God who lowers himself, who humiliates his transcendent eternal glory by taking dust upon himself to walk amongst sin-stained rebels he desires to call his sons and daughters. To cleanse and carry us home, reconciled to our heavenly Father. Behold our majestic King enthroned upon a cross in order to fulfill the demands of the law, that punishment would be met in him and pass over anyone, whosoever, would believe in him. Behold your God and your Savior as a child. And what child is this? You shall call him Emmanuel, God with us. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And as our second point is, you shall also call his name Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These names don't refer necessarily to how the child is addressed, names, legal names per se, but as one theologian says, in the Bible, the name indicates the character, essence, or nature of a person or object. Each of these names could be a series of sermons in and of themselves. I only set out a tray of appetizers for you, so we are going to move through each of these five fairly quickly. Wonderful Counselor. Isaiah is referring to both the intrinsic beauty, the wonder, the marvel of the person of Christ, as well as the works that he has and will accomplish. Is anything too wonderful for the arm of the Lord? God asks the prophet Jeremiah. Rhetorically, no, there is nothing too difficult for him. Of Jesus, it was said, he has done all things well. No army, no sinful, stony heart can stop his wonderful redemptive acts from accomplishing their purposes. And coupled with this wonderfulness is his counsel, which in this context is superior to the wisdom and the counsel of earthly kings and rulers, such that our rulers need advisors surrounding them, advisors of varying quality. This child needs no such help. His counsel is perfect. He is a wonderful counselor who stands alone in his wisdom. And such a child who can be described as wonderful and counselor can only be God himself. For who is beyond wonder, but our God, who is in need of no counsel except our Savior. The child being called Mighty God is a phrase of good cheer. Again, remember, Isaiah's words are coming with judgment on its way, the promise of the Assyrians invading, and yet the prophet has here a word of good news. The Lord is in their midst. A mighty one who will save. Our God is capable. A mighty warrior with a strong track record of rescuing those in distress. The New Testament will put it this way. He saves to the utmost all who draw near to him. Some trust in horses and in chariots. Some place their hope in politicians or in foreign aid, but those who trust in the name of this mighty God will by no means be lost or put to shame. Next, referring to the child as a father, paradoxically speaking, an everlasting father in that. Such an awesome phrase, because it speaks of the tenderness that this child will act with, the protection, the guidance, the learning, the provision that a father has to his children, and this from everlasting. This is so comforting when coupled with the warrior's might that we just saw in the last phrase. And though we can often think of Jesus as God the Son, which he is, and we can refer to him as a brother to us, true again, this phrase here speaks of his eternal nature. He has acted fatherly towards those he loves from everlasting. This is supported by other passages of Scripture that speak of the love of God being placed upon his people from before the foundation of the world. Matthew Henry comments here, he says, "What greater security, therefore, could be given to the church of God than that it should be preserved and be the special care of the divine providence than this, that God had so great a mercy in reserve for it from everlasting." The last name, Prince of Peace, leads us to our third point about the child's accomplishments, because this title, Prince of Peace, speaks to the outcome that this prophecy is working towards. This time of year, Advent, Christmas, the holiday season, the warm fuzzies, the lights, the decorations, the gatherings. If I had to pick a motif that people think of most this time of year, love would probably be at the top of the list. But I think a close second would be peace. If I had to go out on a limb, I'd say that peace during the month of December rises in our minds more than any other month. We sing about it, songs of peace. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Even one of the more popular songs on the radio this time of year, a song that I like, is Stevie Wonder's Someday at Christmas. And here are just some of the lyrics. He sings, "Someday at Christmas, men won't be boys, playing with bombs like kids play with toys. One warm December, our hearts will see a world where men are free. Someday at Christmas, there'll be no wars when we have learned what Christmas is for. When we have found what life's really worth, there'll be peace on earth. Someday at Christmas, men will not fail. Hate will be gone and love will prevail. Someday, a new world that we can start with hope in every heart." The hope in every heart for Stevie Wonder's picture to become a reality can only come from the one named the Prince of Peace. And the reason why Isaiah prophesies that the child is called by this name is because of the type of peace this child procures on our behalf. Theologian E.J. Young explains here, "The ceasing of warfare in itself does not bring about a desired condition of existence. There must also be removed the cause of war, namely human sin. When this cause of war is removed, then there can be true peace. And for human sin to be removed, however, there must be a state of peace between God and man. We want peace on earth. We must first have peace with heaven." Young goes on to say that only God can give such peace, and the fact that he does give it in the form of Jesus, the person and work of Jesus Christ, by faith in him alone, shows that God is well disposed towards mankind. Glory to God in the highest indeed. All praise my God to thee this night. When this peace is in the human heart, then there will be a manifestation of peace on earth and goodwill among men. But the fact that I am standing here today declaring to you that a child in Bethlehem, Jesus by name, has accomplished this while war still rages on all over his creation might make me a fool in the eyes of some. But I believe God, even as it has been told me here. That a son, uneducated by human institutions, who has never held a political office, who has no money, no place to lay his head, who in fact had a criminal record that led to his execution between thieves. I believe mankind's only hope is for the government to rest upon his shoulders. I believe it was actually this son's death, more than that, his resurrection and ascension, that has increased his government, because he rules from heaven, the right hand of God Almighty. Not from the White House, not from Buckingham Palace or anywhere else. His rule is not so much geopolitical, at least not yet, but he reigns in the hearts of men, women, and children. This might be foolish in the eyes of some, despised by the powerful, the mighty of this world, the rich, the famous. But it is because he has left his peace, not as the world gives, but his peace in the form of the Holy Spirit, advancing his kingdom by grains of mustard seed. That increases peace to no end. His peace first comes in reconciliation with God, and then peace among those whom he is pleased to call his brethren, the children of a heavenly Father. I believe this foolishness. I believe the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heavenly armies, will indeed accomplish this. Believe, and you too will have life eternal. Follow this child, and he will lead you to peace on earth and goodwill to men. Let us pray.